We are going to be moving into Leviticus chapters 8 and 9. And for you people that are very perceptive and have been following Tim along verse by verse, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I don't remember doing 7 last week. Well, Tim kind of jumped around a bit and he kind of got all 5 of the sacrifices in those 4 studies leading up to today. Maybe it was 5 studies. I'm not sure. It's 4 or 5. So we are, in fact, in chapter 8. There was a little confusion about it when I first got here, but we figured it out. So when Tim got here. So that's what's going on. If you're wondering why we are in chapter 8 now. So, you know, we've been going through Leviticus for about a month or so now, like I said, and we come to this chapter 8 and it's a transition chapter. I feel like this is a theme in my life because that's what I got in Exodus most of the time too. They were transition chapters into a different movement or thing happening. Leviticus 7 closes the section on the laws and the offerings. That's the end of it. After that's the end of those things. So God gave detailed instructions on the burn offering, grain offering, sin offering, trespass offering, peace offering, and he even talks about the priest's portions that they would receive. The emphasis is that worship is not left for human imagination, but it is defined by God and God alone. God doesn't want you to be confused. He gives detailed instructions so that people know what sacrifices to bring and how to present them. But just knowing them isn't enough. There must be mediators, priests, to stand between God and his people. They are to be experts in these sacrifices, to ensure the sacrifices and worship are done correctly. That's why we have to have priests. If I have a problem with my roof, I'm going to hire Matt Merhammer or somebody like him to fix my roof. I'm not going to hire a doctor or a plumber. Trust me, don't hire a plumber to work on your roof. It's a bad idea. But if I have a law issue, I'm not hiring Matt Merhammer. I'm probably going to hire somebody that went to law school, or Tim will tell me to go to somebody that does that kind of law or whatever I got going on. So, you know, we want experts, and that's what God is trying to do here. He's going to make these men experts of the sacrifices. And this is where we pick up in Leviticus 8. We will see the consecration of Aaron and his sons into the priesthood, the beginning of the priesthood. Leviticus 7 tells us about the sacrifices, and 8 and 9 tells us about the servants who minister those sacrifices. How does this apply to today? God not only provided the sacrifice fulfilled with Jesus Christ, but he also perfected the high priest with Jesus himself. The shadow here in Leviticus prepares us for the substance of the new covenant. Everything ties back, and that's the beauty of the Old Testament. It's why it matters so much. There's so much of it that ties into what is to come. Christ died once and for all. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, by the way, I have scripture reference sheets. Cindy has them. Probably a little too late to tell you that. If you didn't have them, I'm sorry. So Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The perfect high priest, once and for all. We don't have to continue to do it over and over and over again. Jesus is holy and sinless, and he intercedes for us forever, forever. Not just for a year, not for a couple months, not till next time we screw up. Forever, he's doing it. Hebrews 7:25-27 says this, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did once for all when he offered up himself. It is an eternal law. From a law written on stones to a law written on our hearts. That's the difference. Hebrews 8:10 says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You can also find that in Jeremiah 31. We also find true forgiveness. Sin goes from being remembered year after year to being forgotten. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful for the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." It gives us direct access to God. People had to approach God through the priests. It was the only way they could get a connection with him. But through Jesus, through Christ's blood, the veil is torn. And believers, you may have a bold access to the throne of grace. You can be bold in that access. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's pray before we get into Leviticus 8. Lord Father, as we gather to open your word, I pray that the hearts here are open tonight. Open to not only hear your word, but to know you have a plan for all of us in our ministry life. Every one of us is called to ministry, to minister to the lost and to minister to each other. And may this be a place where we can learn from the high priest, your son Jesus. In his mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So instead, I usually read the whole chapter and then go back and we talk about it. We're just going to go right into it tonight because we don't have time for all that, trust me. So we're just going to go right into chapter 8, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done." Everything begins with God's initiative, not man's. He's the one that starts everything. Moses didn't invent the priesthood. God revealed it to him. That's what happened here. The priests are chosen by God. It wasn't nepotism. It wasn't just because it was his brother and his nephews. It's God's call. It's his choice who the priests are going to be. God tells him to collect up all the garments, anointing oil, offerings, and he tells Aaron and his sons to come because we are the most important part of this. God wants to use people like you and like me in ministry. Aaron is a picture of Jesus here, and the sons are you and me. Yeah, we're priests. We're part of the priesthood. Isn't that awesome? The ordination wasn't to be private either. God needed the people to see who he had chosen. It shouldn't be a secret. We shouldn't be having backdoor meetings here. Ministry leaders are not self-made or made behind closed doors. And their qualifications should be affirmed publicly. 1 Timothy 4:14 says this, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands by the eldership." So Paul was really speaking to Timothy directly here. But don't ignore the beginning of that verse. That's for all of us. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Don't neglect it. Don't be afraid to use it. Don't let people tell you you're not good enough, or you can't, or you could never be that. If God is calling you to something, it will happen. Nothing can stop it from happening if God is calling you to it. No one can get in the way of God, God's will, and his faithful servant. Moses did what God commanded him here. Our obedience is the measure of our faithfulness. It's the greatest way to show God you love him. And the congregation responds and gathers together. God's commands are fulfilled in unity. The leader obeys and the people assemble. So they watch the leader obey, so they feel called to obey the people. And when we all work in unity like that, that's when we can see God's purposes fulfilled, his job's done, things, not that he needs us, but he wants us to, right? He can do anything he wants. He doesn't need you, but he wants you to. And in verse 5, it anchors everything in God's word. For Israel, this gives them assurance. The priesthood is God's plan, not Moses showing favor for his brother and his nephews. For us, it shows us that true ministry must be rooted in the Word of God. Your ministry must be rooted into it. If you don't know the Word of God, how can you minister to the people? And it ends with, thus says the Lord. And that's just more proof that the Word, how important the Word of God and to know it is. Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and the sons and washed them with water. And he put a tunic on him, girded him with a sash, clothed him with a robe, and put an ephod on him. And he girded him with an intricately woven band of ephod, and he tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, also the turban on its front. He had a golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So they washed them with water to purify them. So they were naked standing in front of the entire congregation. And when I read this, I thought to myself, thank goodness we didn't do that when we ordained Beck and Mike. That would have just been awkward. Right? So here we're going to talk about the priestly clothing, which we went over in Exodus 28 and Mike so wonderfully went through. I actually listened to his sermon in preparation for this. But all of the clothing that the priest wore had symbolism to it. We have clothing we wear as Christians, as believers. And we wear, what do we wear? We wear the armor of God, right? So we have our own set of clothing that we wear. And the priests wear that, and we wear this. We're priests too. They put a simple white tunic on him as a functional piece, a base piece for service. And then the next piece we see is the sash. They girded him with a sash. This was a tie around the waist to secure the garments. When we wear a robe at home after we get a shower, we have a rope around there because we don't want things just randomly flying open, right? So it holds it together. It keeps it together. I also wear a belt at work. I have my flashlight, my multi-tool over here, Dave, my black, red, and blue marker that I carry every day, my knife's here. You know, all the tools I'm going to need, it kind of holds my whole day together, you know. Everybody goes, Brad, I need your flashlight. You know what I mean? I'm like the flashlight guy at work. So that's who I am. So like, you know, I'm always ready, right? It sort of holds me all together at work. I have all that stuff on my waist. I know I'm a plumber. It's real funny. Let's not talk about belts, right? So, it also keeps them from being, you know, it keeps everything together so the priest can work unhindered. So things aren't kind of moving around on him. He's got all the stuff on his chest. He just has all this stuff going on. So, you know, truth holds everything together in the Christian life. Without truth, the rest of the armor would fall off of our bodies. There was a point in my Christian life where I didn't, you know, I struggled. I gave my life to Christ in 2010, and I walked with the Lord for a long time, not believing the truth in my life. I heard it over and over again. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. We love you, Brad. We love you, Brad. We love you. I went to church here for many years, and I didn't believe it. I didn't believe the truth that I was loved. And when I really did believe that, that's when things began to click in place in my life. It was my struggle. I struggled most of my life believing that I was loved, even in my marriage at times. But once I accepted it, everything began to change. How do I know that I'm loved? Jesus was slapped. He was spit on. He was punched. They pushed thorns into his head, into his forehead. He carried the cross up to Calvary. He was whipped the whole time, screamed at him. I skipped the part where they beat him to 5 seconds of his life. And as he carried that cross, his mind was on you. It was on me. He was thinking about all the people that he was doing this for. He willingly died on the cross for my ugliness and my life. But he rose from the grave and he defeated death. That's the truth that I wear around my waist every day. And when I accepted that I'm loved by my Savior, and he sent people in my life to love me, he saved my marriage. I couldn't even tell my own mother I loved her. And after my dad was baptized, he told me he loved me for the first time, and I don't know how long. That's what the truth of love can do in your life. That's what you can have when you wear that truth around your waist. You are loved. You matter. That's the truth. That's what you need to carry. That's what will hold your entire Christian life together, no matter what the struggle, no matter what your failings are. You're loved, and that's all that matters. And then we move on to the robe. The robe of the ephod was blue, and it had bells and pomegranates on it. This is symbolizing testimony and faithfulness. We are clothed with Jesus himself. We wear robes of righteousness. Why? Why would we be clothed with Jesus? Because when God looks down on you, he sees his son because of what Jesus did. You're covered in the blood of Jesus because of what he did on the cross. For the believer, our breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness. But it's not our righteousness, but Jesus's. And that righteousness guards our heart. It doesn't allow us to believe that we're unloved. And then they placed in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. This is a tool used for discerning God's will. That's what it was used for. As believers, we have the Word of God to discern His guidance. And it also is our only offensive weapon, because most of the armor of God is for defense. We're not supposed to be walking around beating people up with the armor of God. It's to protect you. It's defensive. The only thing we use is the Word of God to fight, to cut to people's hearts and try to get the word in there. That's the point of it. We're not looking to hurt people. We want to convict them and drive them to Jesus. We've all heard the saying, we're here to win people to Jesus, not win arguments. Then we have the turban and the gold band. The gold band bore the words, the holiness of God on it. The priest's mind was covered with holiness. That was the point of it. Our minds, the believer's minds, are guarded by the helmet of salvation. They both emphasize consecration of thought and our assurance that we belong to God. After being clothed, Aaron is anointed with oil to consecrate him. The oil represents the Spirit, the Spirit's empowering presence in his life. Without the Spirit, the priest's clothing or the armor of God cannot function properly. Ephesians 6:18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Both point to Jesus as the high priest, and both stress that holiness, righteousness, truth, and God's Spirit. And those things are the things that equip people for service. They're necessary for service. You need all of these things in your life. Verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle with all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, the number of completion or perfection, anointing the altar and all of its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Moses anoints the tabernacle and all the items, and then Aaron. The oil represents the Spirit's sanctifying presence in their lives. Aaron's sons are consecrated also, not self-appointed, no nepotism here, no nepo babies, but set apart by God. And remember, we are a picture of the sons of Aaron. That is us in this story. We are the sons of Aaron. We are not a high priest. We are the sons of Aaron. We are priests. We are part of the priesthood, but we are a picture of the sons of Aaron. Verse 14, and he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hand on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. And then he took the blood and put some of the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat and that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned in the fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Aaron and his son laid hands on the bull as a sin offering, identifying with it, saying, this is what we deserve. That's why they're laying hands on it. The blood applied to the altar, flesh burned outside of the camp. Why? Because even these priests needed atonement. They weren't perfect. They were sinners. They had sin that needed atoned for, but they're still priests. Verse 18, then he brought a ram as a burnt offering, and Aaron and the sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces of the fat, and he washed the entrails with the legs and water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now they shift from sin offering to burnt offering. Placing hands on the animal again, identifying with the animal, their lives are symbolically bound up with this substitute. With their guilt removed from the sin offering, they can now present themselves holy to God. Holy with a W, not holy with an H. Giving themselves completely to God. With their guilt removed from the sin offering, they can now present, forgiveness is never the end. It's just the beginning of a life lived for God. So it's not just we say a sinner's prayer. God didn't so love the world, he sent a sinner's prayer. God so loved the Lord, the world, he sent his son. So it's not just, I'm sorry, Lord, and I'm just going to move on with my life. When we truly repent from our sins, that is just the beginning of our life lived for God. And sometimes we have to do it multiple times, right? Romans 12:1, you know I had to fit it in here, Tim. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What is your reasonable service for God? What are you willing to do? What are you holding back from him? Is what you might want to ask yourself. We all probably are holding back some things. It's hard for us to give ourselves wholly to anyone, even God. What is your reasonable service to God? I told you all the things he did, all the things he went through for you. So our reasonable service in my eyes is to die to self. And it's a process. It's something over time that we become better at. It's a weird way of saying it. We stop thinking about ourselves so much and start thinking about others, thinking about what we can do to advance the kingdom. What can I do to better my relationship with God? What can I do to be a better husband to my wife? What can I do to be a better father to my children? That's your reasonable service. Die to self. In this case, blood represents life. It sanctifies the altar. It signifies full surrender. And they sprinkle it everywhere. Because there is no part of your life God does not claim. Think about that for a second. Think about the ugly parts of your life. the terrible thing you may have said to your coworker, or, you know, maybe you talked down somebody's back. He claims that part of your life too. He cuts the ram in pieces to symbolize the complete giving of all parts of life. The head, each part of life, each part of our life belongs to God. Nothing should be withheld. True consecration is not partial. God calls your thoughts, your strength, and he calls for your best. Washing the entrails symbolizes purity of heart. The legs, purity of our walk. Both the inside and the outside must be clean. Think about that for a second. You always remember that the Holy Spirit starts from the inside out. It starts in the heart, and then it becomes an outward expression of your life. You ever been around somebody that you just want to be around them because they just think you feel encouraged and you feel better when you walk away from them? That's because the Holy Spirit's just oozing out of them, and they've become overcome in their life by the Holy Spirit. They're springing leaks everywhere because they're so full of the Spirit. Ministry demands integrity in heart and lifestyle. That's right. If you want to minister to the Lord, you must be a person of integrity. You must have the lifestyle that matches that. You can't act one way here and then go out and live like hell for a week and just come back and turn into that person again. That's not who we're called to be. That's a hypocrite, right? That's somebody, a play actor. You're playing games. You're not even missing the mark. You're not even trying. And then he talks about a sweet aroma here, and that points forward to Christ's sacrifice for us. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And I can't remember exactly which scripture it is. Some of you probably know it. You know, to other believers, you have a sweet smelling aroma. That's the people being drawn to you thing. They smell that sweet aroma that God smells because of the life you live and the way you walk and all that. But there's a flip side to that is people that don't believe, they smell death. I talk about this a lot because I face a lot of negativity at work, and I'm sure all of you do. I think I have it worse than everybody for some reason, but I'm sure offices are just as terrible as construction jobs. But, you know, we all probably face that. A lot of negativity from people. People just don't want to, you disgust them because they smell death when they're around you. But God smells a sweet aroma from your life. Verse 22, "And he brought the second ram and the ram of consecration. Then Aaron, his sons, laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, their thumbs, and their right hands, and on their big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of bread anointed with oil and one wafer and put them on the fat of the right thigh. And he put all those in Aaron's hands and the son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from the hands and burned them on the altar. And on the burnt offering, they were consecration offerings for sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. And it was Moses part of the ram of consecration, and the Lord had commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this is the third and climactic offering of Aaron's ordination. The ram of consecration is what this is called. First, the sin offering being made clean. Second, the burnt offering giving God everything we got. And then this offering was kind of different. This one was not about forgiveness or dedication, but about filling the hands of the priests for service. He wants to fill your hands with stuff and send you out. So you're in ministry life, and you all are in one way or another, and you feel like you're being pulled in 400 different directions, and you're doing all this stuff. You're working a job. He wants your hands full for a reason. He's keeping you. You know, the busier I am, sometimes I think the more focused I am. I always tell Tim this. When I taught in the Bible college, I was never more honed in my life. My wife will even tell you, I was the nicest, sweetest version of myself I ever had been, because I was so plugged in. It was just, you know. So, you know, I think he wants to keep your hands full for a reason. The literal meaning of consecration in Hebrew is to fill the hands. That's what it means. The first thing we look at here is the blood placed on the ear, consecrated his hearing, right? We must have an attentiveness to God's word. A priest must listen to God before speaking to men. It's very important. So pray. If somebody comes to you with a problem, pray about it. Don't always think you have all the answers. You're not always going to be right. Good friends sometimes give bad advice. I've said that before in a teaching, but it's true. And sometimes you're that good friend that gives bad advice. Maybe because you didn't stop and pray. Think before you speak. Go to God. Talk to him before you speak to men. Blood on the thumb represents a consecrated service. Every act of service must be sanctified. The toe represents a consecrated walk. Their daily conduct and direction belong to God. You know, it's, you just think different, right? You handle the situations differently. That's what a walk with God looks like. People notice you're different. You know, when I miss the 10 pin in bowling, I don't say the F word and kick the ball return. That's not what I'm going to do. Dom will contest to that. He's been there. But those guys don't think like I do. Because everything I do, I feel like every time I fail or I say something off Keller or I don't do the right thing or I take a cut a corner, I feel like I'm disrespecting God. I'm not living up to the standards. I'm putting a bad picture on God. I'm supposed to be a godly representative, an ambassador for Christ. So I want to make sure I'm walking in integrity and walking in the ways that God calls me to on a regular basis. That's what the blood on the toe stands for, to walk right, to walk the right way. The whole person, hearing, doing, walking, are set apart for God. That's what he's saying about his priests here. This isn't just for Aaron, but also for the other priests, his sons. Moses sprinkles the blood around the altar, anchoring priestly service and ongoing atonement. Now we're going to talk about all the pieces of the animal. These are the choice portions of the animal. The fat, the kidneys, liver, the right thigh. These were the strongest parts of the animal. So, of course, it's representing strength and vitality. The cakes and the wafers represent purity and the Spirit's anointing in this consecration. Put together, the best of the animal and the bread from the complete, it's a complete symbol of consecration to God. Their hands were filled by the offering, literally. Their hands were filled up with all this stuff, signifying that the priesthood's hands were dedicated to service. Waving before God acknowledged God as the true owner of all of this. Then Moses burns it at the altar over the burnt offering. This makes consecration a sweet aroma for God. God delights in total surrender of his people and obedience. It's what he desires from you. He wants you to surrender to him, not in a weird way, not in a fearful way, but a surrender to God. I trust you with everything in my life, and I'm going to do what you ask me to do. When I'm called to go here, I'm going to go. I'm not going to run away from things. I'm tired of running, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to walk in your ways. I want to help build your kingdom. I want to show you that I love you through my actions and doing what you tell me to do. Moses takes the breast portion as his share. Even the mediator of the consecration participates in this ritual. This reinforces that this was done strictly as the Lord had commanded. None of this was human invention. Verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood, which was at the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and the sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire, and you shall not go outside of the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of the consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay in the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So we see anointing oil again representing the Holy Spirit, and the blood representing atonement, both requirements for priestly service. What makes this a little different is the oil and blood are mingled together. Before, it was just oil alone. Showing that true ministry requires both cleansing and empowerment. They and their garments are consecrated. There would be no separation between person and role. Imagine that. Who you are here is who you are out there. That's who God calls you to be. It's who he called his priest to be. In 31 and 32 of that section I just read, they eat the flesh and bread. The priests eat part of the ordination sacrifice here. Eating signifies fellowship with God and participation in the ritual. They are sharing what has been offered to God. They're sharing with God. They don't live on their own strength, but on what God provides for them. It's really easy to say that. I'm just good with whatever you provide me, Lord. But in reality, that's where we find peace in our lives when we actually do that. It could be a struggle in my life. I'm sure it can be in yours. Lord, are you sure this is enough? Find myself asking, are you sure? Are you sure? I do that all the time. Anything left behind is burned here, so that whatever they don't consume, they will burn in the fire. This is showing God's holiness and exclusivity of what was consecrated. So nobody else was allowed to have it. So if they didn't have it, they burn it for God. Does that make sense? Okay. So God commands them to remain at the tabernacle entrance for 7 full days, day and night. 7, of course, I said this before, meaning completeness, wholeness. It was showing that their consecration was not to be rushed. It was something that he was going to do over time, over a 7-day period. We can't wait 7 minutes for something. Imagine somebody saying, don't leave this area for 7 days. We'd lose our minds. Can I have my phone, Lord? For those 7 days. That's probably the question we would ask. Each day, the sacrifices are repeated each day. They do them every day. This is to show them that the holiness isn't just a one-time thing in our lives. It's not just say a prayer and go live like hell. But it's a continual state of being set apart for God. The reason even priests need ongoing atonement so that they can make atonement for you and me, for the Israelites. Verse 35 is a warning of death if they disobey them. Doing what he says in priestly duty is a matter of life and death. It's not to be taken lightly. You should take it very serious. So if you want to stand up here one day, you should probably take it very serious. God's holiness demands deep respect or reverence and ultimately obedience. We will see in Leviticus 10 what happens when priests disobey. I won't spoil it for you guys. Finally, in verse 36, it closes with obedience. True consecration is not just a ritual, but continued obedience to God's word. In chapter 8, God prepares his priests through consecration. In chapter 9, God affirms his priests through glory and fire. Consecration in chapter 8 leads to confirmation in chapter 9. Obedience in private. Consecration results in God's public demonstration of his presence. God first must work in his servants before he can work through them. Let's move on to chapter 9. So it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them to the Lord. And the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, and the grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. So on the eighth day, Aaron and his sons began their ministry life. So all that before was just them. So now they're going out and they're going to start doing these things in front of the Israelites. All these offerings represent forgiveness, dedication, fellowship, and thanksgiving with God. Verse 7, and Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which was sprinkled around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head and burned them on the altar. And they washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. So Aaron offers for himself first the sin offering and the burnt offering. So he's doing the same thing he was doing before because he has to be clean before he can do anything for the people. Even the high priest is a sinner and needs atonement. Then Aaron offers for the people. This is a reminder that spiritual leaders must first be right with God before ministering to others. Verse 15, then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And then he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took the handful of it, and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail and what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and he put the fat on the breasts and burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. He presented the people an offering, orderly, obedient, exactly as he was commanded to. The priests don't innovate. They follow God's pattern. And that's a call to your life. You ain't got to get cute. Just do what God tells you to do. deliver the word simply. Simply deliver the word simply. We don't need fireworks up here and lights and disco balls, smoke machines and climbing walls. We don't need all that. We just need the word of God. Verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. Aaron blesses the people. Moses and Aaron then enter the tent and come out and bless them again. Verse 24, and the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And if the Steelers would have just scored a touchdown, we all would have went crazy like they probably did. They really fell to the ground and some of them were scared. Think when Santonio Holmes caught the touchdown pass in the Super Bowl in 2009. Or Tim, think of Jack Sawyer sack scoop score in the Texas Ohio State game, right? That had to have been how amazing this was to them. This fire was not man-made. It came from the Lord. He showed himself to them. It's God's way of putting his stamp of approval on the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the tabernacle. It's all been building up to this point. The consuming fire was God's holy presence. It's his acceptance of the offering and his pleasure and his people's obedience. It's a beautiful thing. He loves us. We're obedient. And that's our way of showing us and we love him. I say it a lot. I know. Because I want to beat it in your head. The response of the people was awe, worship, fear, joy. Imagine feeling all those things at one time. So overwhelmed, they shouted and fell to the ground, some of them. In a society so ready to go wild over a musician or a sports team, we should be overwhelmed with God every day of our lives, thankful for all he's done, the guidance, the provision, the providence, everything he does for us. In Leviticus, God accepted the sacrifices because of the priest's dedication and obedience. In Christ, God accepts us because of our high priest. And that's the only reason why, because of him. Aaron offered sacrifices for himself and the people. Christ offered himself once and for all. No need for a repetition. Hebrews 7:26 through 27 and 27 say this, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless. I already read this once, but undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Just as the fire fell to the altar, the fire of God's judgment fell on Christ when he was on the cross. He was the sacrifice consumed in our place. And resurrection was God's ultimate stamp of approval. It showed that he accepted Christ's offering himself to save you and me, everyone sitting in this room, even people that don't believe yet. He had you in mind when he did all of this. It all goes back to the truth for me. The truth is that you're loved. Aaron's sons stood by their father, learning, sharing, and ministering under his leadership. He was their high priest. Just as we are called to do under Christ, our high priest. And we can get to know him in here and in our everyday lives and meeting with him and praying and trusting and being obedient. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are part of the priesthood. You are a priest learning from the high priest. That's what we're doing. He's sanctifying you every day. He's walking with you. He's teaching you. He's not smacking his forehead every time you make a mistake. He's whispering in his ear, get back up. I love you. Let's try that again. We are not high priests. Only Christ can fill that role. But just like Aaron's sons, we are consecrated to serve in his name, to hear his word, to serve his people, to walk in his ways. And just like Israel saw the glory when the offering was accepted, we now live our everyday lives to show the glory of Christ to the world through the priestly service that we provide, whatever it is, whether it's just being somebody to talk to, somebody that leads at work, or you don't, or just whatever you do with your daily life, you can do it for Christ. Everything we do, every breath we take. Romans 12:1, I'll read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are called to lay down our lives as priests, ambassadors for Christ, every day for people. That is our obedience to God. That is the way we can smell that sweet aroma in our lives, around, through our friends. I smell a sweet aroma in so many of you every day. Every time I'm around you, I feel better. I always tell people I come here to be filled up so I can go out and face the world every week. What is your reasonable service to God? That is the question I ask you. Would you please pray with me? Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for giving us a high priest, one that walks before us, and he also walks behind us and lives in us. One that can build, we can build our lives on. A high priest that has loving kindness, long suffering, and a tender heart that speaks grace and truth into our lives. Lord, I pray that everyone who leaves here today know the truth about themselves and know that they are loved. Loved by the creator of the universe. I pray they know that they matter. I pray that they will go out this week and fulfill their calling as a holy priest for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.